Brothers and sisters, let's return in our Bibles this morning to the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and I'll be reading chapter 9. Chapters 8 and 9 are a unit. I've preached on both of those chapters for the last 2 weeks, and I'll do that again this morning. But I'll just be reading from chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. This is the word of God. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you, to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said that you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's our prayer. Your blessing will be upon us, preaching and the hearing of the word. In all of our weakness, we pray that you will all compensate by your Spirit, and we pray that you will cause the word preached to find its fallow ground, and that there might be fruit from all that takes place as Jesus himself speaks to his church, the preaching of the word. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we've entered the season of gift giving. And I won't blame a single one of the children if you've already begun to think about what you're going to get on Christmas. Maybe you've already begun to give some hints to mom and dad about what you'd like to get on Christmas. Or maybe your family is even more straightforward than that. Maybe you've made your lists and you've turned them in. This is what I'd like to receive, mom, dad, on Christmas Day. Kids, I have something that may sound strange to you to say. Believe it or not,
the time is coming for you when the greater pleasure on Christmas will actually be the giving and not the receiving of gifts. You're going to look forward to Christmas morning more to see others open their gifts from you than you receive and open gifts yourselves. Now, part of that's just from getting older and having a few dozen Christmases under your belt. But there's also something bigger. I will explain that, and I suspect, kids, many of you have already experienced this bigger thing. It's what Jesus talks about when he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus taught that there's a special blessing that God gives to givers. By the way, we don't know exactly where or when Jesus said that. It's not found anywhere in the Gospels, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, apparently had gotten a reliable word that Jesus had said this as part of his earthly ministry, and he's the one who quotes him. That's how we know Jesus said this. Paul, the writer of 2 Corinthians, actually quotes him back in the book of Acts, chapter 20, as he's talking to some elders from the church in Ephesus. And he says to them, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul thought much about those words of Jesus, and that theme is how Paul ends this whole two-chapter section in 2 Corinthians on the subject of giving. Paul has been laying out the opportunity to the Corinthians to have a part in this offering that's being collected and going to be sent to needy Christians in Jerusalem. He's been pointing out to them the example of other churches who've given beyond the point of generosity, not to mention the example of the Lord Jesus, who himself gave beyond the point of generosity. And now he's going to conclude this whole treatise, you could call it, on charitable giving by reminding his readers of the sheer blessing that comes to them by giving. This is going to be a blessing for those who give even more than those who receive. That seems like a timely message, not just in light of Christmas tree celebrations in a few weeks, but also in light of the fact that many of us are going to be thinking end-of-year thoughts of giving and the blessing that can be gained by giving. So we'll answer the question, why is it more blessed to give than to receive, in three ways from our text, and the first is this. The sacrificial giver has first received the grace of God that makes such giving possible. Please bear with me. My antihistamine has not sufficiently worn off, and I may be sipping more than usual this morning. We've been studying this passage for a couple of weeks now. I've been waiting till now to draw your attention to something very striking. It's the note about God's grace that runs through the whole of this two-chapter section. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1, the first striking of the note about the grace of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. If there's anyone in this room that is not aware of what the scripture means by that expression, grace of God, let me just put it in a nutshell for you. God's grace is his favor conveyed to his people by which he gives himself to them. He gives his presence. He gives his life. He gives his likeness. I think that's a fair summary of that huge theme in the Bible of the grace of God. God giving himself to his people, his presence, his life, and his likeness. And he does it through Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says, I want you to know about this grace of God that has been given through the churches of Macedonia. And you know already that the churches of Macedonia are the picture of generous giving that he's holding up to the Corinthians. So you see, the grace of God, when it's given, looks like many different things. It looks like faith in Jesus. It looks like love for the scripture. It looks like a burden for the lost. It can look like hard work at the workplace or in the home. But here, the apostle has one particular manifestation of the grace of God in mind, and it's this response to the opportunity to give. Look at how he goes on to talk about that in a particularly a curious expression. Verse 6, look for the reference to grace again. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. He uses that expression in verse 7. Again, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He'll use the expression one more time. In verse 19, he'll use the expression, this act of grace. What is an act of grace? You might be inclined to think, well, it's when we are gracious to someone else. And that would be a fair reading, except for the way that Paul uses the word charis, or grace. Invariably, unless I'm very mistaken, he uses it not to talk about our way with other people, God's way towards us. In the context, it's clear. He's actually talking, when he uses the expression act of grace to refer to giving, he's talking about something we do that is the result of something God's done in us. So the one who's giving, like the Macedonians were giving, the one who's giving is showing that God has done some gracious work in him or her. And that becomes very, very clear as we look at verse 8. Look at what he says there. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Doesn't that unpack the expression, act of grace? Paul's saying, God's able to do among you, Corinthians, what he did among the Macedonian Christians. He's able to impart to you his grace, his presence, his life, his likeness, so that you do what they did. He's able to do that. So you can be the kind of giver they are. Now, you could say this expression, act of grace, really is a way of describing every sincere service that a Christian gives to the King. It's always, every act of service that we do is always a result of some work of God in us by his grace. But here's our question for this text. How is charitable giving? How is beyond generous giving a special act of God's grace? Paul puts his finger on it in that expression right in the middle of verse 8. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Understand what he means by that expression, having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Ask yourself first the question, what keeps people from being sacrificial givers? Well, you might say, a lack of concern for others, lack of love. Yes, of course, that's true, but there's something even deeper that explains a very common phenomenon. Christians with a very real sense of the needs of others and some real true measure of pity and compassion for others in their need, yet who never become sacrificial givers. That's a very common phenomenon. Christians who see and feel the need of other Christians, but never become sacrificial givers. And what explains that? Surely, the apostle's put his finger on it here. It's the sense, I can't give that. I need that. I'm having a hard time as it is. I can't afford to let go of that. The apostle is putting his finger on that when he uses that word, sufficiency. Having all sufficiency. God's grace looks like our having all sufficiency. The word is actually translated elsewhere, contentment. Famous example of this word in another place in Paul is 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with this word, contentment, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be sufficient or content. The word has a sense that, enough, I have enough. I have all I need. That's the fruit of the work of God's grace in the life or the heart of a sacrificial giver. It's this sense, I can give because I have what I need, and then some. I'll put it this way to my fellow middle-class Americans. When what God, the apostle is saying in verse 8 is essentially this, God is able to break that upwardly mobile craving for more to make room for real generosity. He's able to make middle-class Americans content with the basics of life, and thereby to realize they truly are in a position to abound in the act of giving. That's the grace of God that he does in the hearts of someone who becomes a sacrificial giver. That's where the blessing of giving begins. Last week I quoted that deeply disturbing statistic. If it is true, at least, it's deeply disturbing. Aside from the philanthropy of millionaires in America, which is significant, the biggest givers in the U.S. as a percentage of income are those making under $50,000 a year. Was that upsetting to you? It's upsetting to me. The lowest givers of all categories, those making between $100,000 and $500,000. Now, how do we explain this? How do we explain the fact that upper middle class Americans give the least? I don't think it's actually that hard to explain. Upper middle class Americans have got their sights set on what they could have with just a little more. They've had a world of creature comforts open up to them. It's within reach of them. They're upwardly mobile. Their resources are rising. Their standard of living is increasing. It's the people in that bracket who have never enough. They have to have a certain amount, usually more. And so they leave the sacrificial giving to those who make under $50,000 a year. Folks, what can be done about that scandal of middle-class American stinginess? Well, it's going to require a work of God's grace in the hearts of people to give true contentment, sufficiency, sense, I have what I need. And with that, the realization that they have much they can share. Brothers and sisters, we need this work of grace in our hearts. That's the blessing that comes from being givers, and that's what we should crave. The blessing of this work in our hearts. Before you take a close look at the end of this year at your disposable income, checkbook in hand, let's take a look at our hearts. Ask yourself, are you preoccupied, like the rest of America, with what you don't yet have? Have you defined what you need purely in terms of what you're paid? So you'll always need all of it and then some. Or can you, no matter who you are, no matter how much money you make, can you say, I, by the grace of God, have a sense that I have what I need? Without that kind of grace, we won't become sacrificial givers. But you know what else? We won't even become truly happy Christians without that grace of contentment. Remember what Paul had said about the lower income Christians of his day? Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The blessing of being a giver starts with the grace of God that makes such giving possible. Let's go on to a second reason why it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that is this: the sacrificial giver receives back from the Lord a reward greater than what he gave. That too is clearly taught in our text. As a matter of fact, the apostle is drawing on a theme that is as wide as the Bible, Old and New Testament. And this is the theme, we're going to see him develop it. This is the theme: the God who is in sovereign control of every harvest season, every mutual fund yield, every job promotion, he will not allow the sacrificial giver to come to poverty by virtue of his generosity. Instead, he'll provide material resources that offset what the giver has given. Now, you've heard this principle before, I trust, because it is written large in the Bible. Sometimes it's put, you can't outgive God. And the meaning of that, of course, is the more you give, the more God is able and willing to give to you of the same that you've given. And as a matter of fact, this is a principle in the scripture that is so certain that it can be spoken of in terms of a kind of investment. The more a Christian gives away, the more he'll actually gain. You tell me if I'm not seeing the scripture clearly on this point. Chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know the analogy that Paul is using, that of sowing seed in a field. The man who takes a perfectly good seed, he could take the seed, take it home to his wife, she could make bread out of it, he could feed his children, takes perfectly good seed, and he throws it into the field, and he covers it over with dirt. Why does he do that? Because he knows that by throwing it away, giving it up, he'll actually gain far more seed by doing so. Notice that Paul compares two kinds of givers. He uses the analogy, the one who sows sparingly. He's talking about those who give, but sparingly, with reluctance, as he said it. And those who sow bountifully, they give generously and sacrificially. The point is, both receive a harvest, but the more one gives, the more he receives from God. He continues this in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You could put it this way. Paul says, if God provided you the resources that you're giving away to those in need, don't you think he's capable of multiplying those resources back to you that you might continue to be able to give? Children, if God gives things to us so that we can share, does our sharing make him want to stop giving them to us? It's just the opposite. He gives things to us in order for us to share. The more we share, the more God's word says he wants to give. Perhaps you need a little context, a little bit broader support for this basic biblical principle. I can't take much time to do it, but I can give you some references. You can find this principle in the law. Deuteronomy 15, verse 10, "You shall give to the poor freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." You hear the connection between giving to the poor and God's blessing in the Psalms. It's put that way in Psalm 112, which is what is being quoted in chapter 9, verse 9. And if you look at Psalm 112, a study in the man who fears the Lord, delights in his commandments, deals generously and gives to the poor, and we're told wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. You can count on Solomon in putting this in the most succinct way possible. Proverbs 11, 24. "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want." Jesus taught this. Give, Luke 6, 38. "Give," Jesus said, "and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." I've just been trying to show you, this is a whole Bible theme, brothers and sisters. Here's how one of our fathers summarizes the testimony of the scripture in this regard. Giving is, to the natural eye, the way to lessen our store, not to increase it. The Bible says it is the way to increase it. The main idea the apostle presents as having the sanction of the Word of God is that he who scatters abroad his gifts with free-handed generosity, as a man scatters seed, shall always have abundance. Brothers and sisters, I've served long enough in this church and known just enough about the personal affairs of various members of this church to be able to say I've seen the truth of this. Indeed, in wonderful ways. There are multiple factors at work. I'm well aware in the material prosperity that God grants to the people of the covenant, there are multiple factors that are involved. One of them is generosity towards God and towards his people. It's been a great blessing to me to see generous men and women of Resurrection Presbyterian Church over the years being rewarded by what the world would call riches and wealth. God's people recognize as more to share. Of course, you might think that a text like ours is primarily for those with wealth and riches, and it has a special application to them, of course, but it also has a question in it. For those who are struggling to make ends meet, this is the question I put gently as I can. Is God waiting for you to become a more bountiful sower before he gives you a richer harvest? Are your financial woes, at least in part, due to your tight-fistedness in giving? This doesn't make any sense at all, what I'm about to say, from any perspective other than a biblical one. It's counterintuitive. But perhaps you need to give more. in order to know more material blessing in this life. The point applies to all of us, but what the apostle is saying is that giving involves trusting God. I'm sure you've thought about how, and you've experienced how being needy throws us back into most basic kind of trust, need to trust God. Being needy is obviously a circumstance in which we feel the need to trust God. What am I going to eat? God loves me. He's going to take care of me. Have you ever thought about how sacrificial giving requires trust in God as well? How can I give this or that? What will that mean for me in the long run? It calls for trust as well. You think you can see better why the Lord loves a cheerful giver, as Paul has told us? The cheerful giver is someone who simultaneously is loving his brother or sister and is also trusting his Father in heaven as he meets that brother or sister's need. I think the Lord's rigged it. I think this is all on purpose. I think the Jerusalem believers are trusting God in their need and waiting as he rewards their trust, and he rewards their trust through Corinthians who are trusting the Lord as they dig deep and watching as he rewards their trust as well. So the reward of God that comes to those who give is another reason why it's more blessed to give than to receive. And one more blessing. Sacrificial giver becomes the catalyst for good stuff happening within the family of God. Good stuff is not actually in the Greek, but it's my attempt to summarize what Paul gets so excited about in verses 12 to 15. Good stuff happening within the family of God. This is the third blessing. It's the sense that by giving, you can be part of the means that God uses to bring his people closer to him and to each other. You can actually be a catalyst for that in God's hands. Now, that's clearly what makes Paul so excited about this project that he's involved with and that he's coordinating, this offering. And he invites the Corinthians to enter into this sense of being part of some good stuff that's going to come together in the family of God. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So he's saying, you're not just going to be meeting material needs. It's going to go beyond that. Think about what's going to happen, Corinthians, when you give. You're going to become their answered prayer. How does that feel? They're in need. They've been seeking God to provide their need. You, by giving, are going to become their answered prayer. You're going to become the occasion of their giving thanks to God. You're going to have a part in their being drawn closer to God because he's used you to answer their prayer. Gifts come from God, always, ultimately, even if they come through you. He continues, verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Now, Paul is talking there particularly with the unique blessings of this particular offering in mind. Gentile Christians giving to Jewish Christians as an expression of their shared faith in Christ. And Paul is envisioning and asking the Corinthians to envision with him the effect this is going to have when he's able to bring this offering to Jerusalem, he'll not only be able to tell people about the spread of the gospel, he'll also be able to present to the Jews evidence that there are Gentiles who consider them family. That's saying something. Only the gospel could do this. Apart from this, the sophisticates of Corinth would have had only disdain for the believers in Jerusalem. But the gospel is doing this good stuff. And notice how he envisions their response. They will give glory to God. Oh, we don't have a record of what actually happens. I told you this. We don't have in God's word, for whatever reason, the record of Paul presenting the gift. But here's the closest thing we have. In Acts 21, we do have the account of Paul returning to Jerusalem. No mention is made of the offering, but here is what we do read. Acts 21, verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles throughout his ministry. Next verse. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Now, my assumption is that in that moment he also said, oh, and here, this is something for you. It's my assumption. We know that this was a moment when what Paul is talking about with the Corinthians happens precisely among the Jewish believers. They glorify God because of what God has done among the Gentiles. So their response to this gift is to be drawn closer to God. There's another response. Verse 14, more good stuff within the family of God. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Believers loving other believers across racial and cultural lines, not to mention a lot of distance. Jews who once would have had nothing to do with those Gentiles, praying for those Gentile Christians. God's people being brought together by this grace of giving. I take that final outburst by Paul in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. As the apostle just reflecting on this wonderful way of God among his people, he can knit together his family, sinners with himself and sinners with each other, by working this grace of giving among them. This is gospel work, salvation work, God's inexpressible gift. It's occurred to me that the Apostle Paul is just wearing his deacon hat. He's doing the work of a deacon. This whole section in 2 Corinthians, he gets to be the representative of the givers of the church to those who have need. What a great job! There's a lot of headaches, I realize, that come with being a deacon, but it's also high privilege as well, being those who represent the givers of God's people to those who are needy. Brothers and sisters, all of us can take part in this good stuff happening within the family of God by means of giving. When we give to the deacon's fund, when we give to denominational thank offerings, when you and I make our end-of-year special gifts to various worthy, charitable causes, when you see needs within the body of Christ and respond, whether with money or with service and help in kind, I want you to think as we move away from this passage on giving. Think of giving as the glue that holds the family of God together. glue as givers demonstrate their love and prayer and their gifts. It's glue as receivers long for and pray for those who have blessed them. And maybe I should say, as we move from this passage, maybe I should say we should imitate the apostle in our sense of imagination. He has this fertile imagination of what is possible by means of giving. How could sacrificial giving bring others closer to God? That should be part of your imagination. What could it look like to bring home to others the reality of the gospel by giving? What could it do to bring us closer together as a church, not only a local church, but a national church, an international church? The apostle is so keenly aware that the Lord is pleased to use sacrificial giving by his people as a catalyst for making wonderfully good stuff happen within the family of God. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Let's pray together. By these words, O Lord, you have invited us to consider not just giving, but receiving. You invited us to consider what we may not have because we do not give, and what we might come to have, to possess of your grace, of your blessing, and of the sense of being part of good stuff happening in the family of God by greater giving. So, Lord, we pray that in the holiest of ways, like the farmer ready to cast his seed into the ground, you would make us generous givers with a view to the reward that you have promised. Lord, work your grace in us, work it out from us, and do good stuff, we pray, in our midst. Even as we are witnessing in this ancient text a godly man so in the grip of this ambition, this hope, we pray, our Father, that this season will bear that fruit in our lives. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.